I've been looking forward to tonight for a couple of reasons. First, it is always good to be together in one of what I consider to be the biggest family reunions in the country that we lovingly call the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop. It is good to see Terry, a man of his advanced age, able to get up here and speak and do what he does is just wonderful. I remember when I was a child listening to him preach, and you've been such an inspiration to me. Terry has weathered a lot and dealt with a lot and shouldered this thing for the last several years. Thank you so much, brother, for doing that. And second, I was thrilled. I have to put this right. You know, Mike Cope actually, I think originally, had been asked to be in this spot. And when Terry called and said, Mike's made some adjustments in his life and schedule and needs to take a break, would you be willing to speak with Mark Moore? I was absolutely delighted. Mark is one of those guys that if you had grown up within the independent Christian church, his name would be as well known as Terry's or Marvin or Rubel's or a number of others over the last 20 years. And because you don't know him, I want to take a moment to echo some of the things that Tracy mentioned. Mark is a brother who not only preaches and teaches, is involved in about 4 weeks. He'll be heading over to Prague, working there in outreach and literacy, all connected with seeking to broaden the kingdom. But Mark is one of those guys that students are drawn to. I speak at a number of events within the independent Christian churches of student events, and Mark Moore's name is often spoken of as one of the people who challenge them, but not just challenge them from an emotional standpoint, but challenge them to get into God's Word. And that is what we've got to do for this next generation, is get them into God's Word. We can have whatever kind of worship services we think might attract them, whatever kind of buildings or designs we think might get them, graphics or PowerPoint, but if we don't get them into God's Word, we have failed. And the whole church said, amen. And so I'm really glad to be able to sit with someone who I know challenges a generation to do that. I'm also glad to sit with someone who I have only gotten to know because God has opened the doors and allowed me to be involved with my brothers and sisters within the independent Christian churches. Over the last few years, Tulsa has been one of the places that has been an example in saying, if you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you are my brother in Christ. And because of that, we have gotten a chance to get to know some speakers and teachers. And Mark is just a jewel and an encouragement for me. I want to read the text that we're going to be dealing with, and then I want to let Mark say a few words himself, maybe just two, and then I'll preach. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of James. For some of you, your Bibles will flop open there because James is a book that talks a lot about what you ought to do, and through the years we've been pretty good at talking about what you ought to do. But in James chapter 5, there are some verses on prayer that we are challenged to deal with tonight. Mr. PowerPoint, if you've got those, I'll get you to put that up on the screen, but I'm just going to read it. I'm going to back up and read beginning in verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if he sinned, he will be forgiven. May God bless the reading of his word. And Mark, thank you for being willing to be here and join in this teaching process tonight.
Thank you. It really is a joy for me to be at the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop. I was here 2 years ago for just some workshops over in the other building.
That's
and
right.
To be back here is thrilling. To be on this stage, particularly with this man, is going to be one of those moments in my life that I just cherish.
Oh, don't give me a break. I mean,
no, I really, I love this, but however,
we just ate a burrito together, so don't lay this on too thick.
I know,
here.
He paid. The only thing that I question is the actual text.
You question the text?
You asked me to preach on this text? I mean, take a look at it. Verse 15. Okay, the prayer.
Do we have that on PowerPoint? I don't know if our PowerPoint's.
We got the prayer of faith. But then it'll make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he'll be forgiven. Now, let me tell you a little bit about my background. I grew up in an independent Christian church.
Right.
My little church in Sacramento was called Carmichael Church of Christ, but those folks didn't have enough sense not to use instruments, so there you have it.
It was a Church of Christ, but you used instruments?
Yeah, it was weird.
Yeah, that's a patent infringement. That's not supposed to work that way.
I know. But I went to Ozark Christian College just up the road there in Joplin, Missouri. And after I graduated, I served a little bilingual church in San Antonio, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
While I was down there, I thought, I might as well do some more studies. I studied at the University of the Incarnate Word. You might guess, they have adorable little nuns down there. And they also talk about the prayer of faith. However, when they talk about the prayer of faith, they work their beads. Yeah, yeah. And their icons, weird pictures on the wall, gave me the willies. And I thought to myself, prayer of faith. I didn't understand the prayer of faith in the Christian church. Because for most of us, we spent more time taking prayer requests than we actually did praying.
There's some truth to that.
So I guess that means we're more comfortable at the admissions ward of the hospital than we are in the throne room of God. But I'm not the one to judge. So I didn't know about prayer of faith in my own growing up. Certainly didn't get it from the Catholics. Moved back to Joplin to teach. Go up to Springfield, Missouri. Take some classes at the Assemblies of God headquarters up there. Proud home of Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swagger. Why are you clapping? You know, they talk about the prayer of faith up there too, but when they did, I didn't understand a word they said. Then I studied another place in Springfield. It was the state school there. Studied religion with people who didn't believe in prayer at all. So Jeff didn't tell you this about me, and he probably should have. I think I'm the only Restoration Movement preacher, Campbellite of any sort, who could actually do an entire mass in tongues and not believe a word of it. And you give me this text, look at it. We may stand here in verse 15, but the anointing with oil, that's like the Pentecostal standing right to the left of us. This is true. When I was in this little church in San Antonio, this woman called for the elders to anoint him with oil. I asked the elders, do you know how to do this? They didn't know how to anoint with oil. We had this Pentecostal guy that joined our church because he was starving in his. We had to bring him to the hospital to show us how to do it. It's hilarious. So you got the Pentecostals on the left, Catholics down there in verse 16 who are confessing sins to one another. I didn't know that you guys were so ecumenical these days.
Okay, all right, let's just straighten this out here. I want to admit publicly that when I looked at this text, like you, Mark, my background did not talk a lot about this verse. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick persons well, and call the elders to anoint them with oil. I spent much of my early preaching life explaining what God would not do as opposed to focusing on what he would do.
Yeah.
And a lot of that was defensive because I saw the guys on TV hitting people in the heads or selling prayer cloths. And so when I read this verse about anointing with oil, I didn't grow up knowing quite what to do with it. My first anointing with oil experience was as a young man at a church, somebody calling and saying, will you come in and, I want the elders to anoint us with oil. And I told the shepherds and they said, we haven't done this before. And we hadn't. I'd been in ministry probably 8 years. This tells you something. And they said, want the elders to come and anoint us with oil. And I said, well, guys, I mean, this person's asked this. Lady has cancer. She wants you to do this. So they said, okay. They said, who has oil? Well, we realized we didn't even know what kind to get. I mean, I went to the supermarket. Healing oil was olive oil, yes, but no healing oil. And then you don't want to bring it in the bottle. That just doesn't look right. So I got one of our little communion kits and poured out the juice. You know the traveling communion kits with a little lid on it. And I put the oil in there because at least it looked better than walking in with, you know, extra virgin. And so I'm confessing tonight that you probably have two guys here who are being challenged with a text that we feel the least equipped to deal with.
Hey, you know what they're using in megachurch now? Hmm. They have so many people asking for anointing with oil that they have to do it faster. They just get Pam.
I do not believe you just said that. You know, one of the cool things about having Mark here is after this, you'll think I'm kind of conservative, you know?
You know, it's... I really do. I've always kind of gravitated towards the mystical side. And so this is kind of embarrassing to admit, but I was baptized at 9. It was shortly after that I'd read about that prayer in Matthew 21, the prayer of faith, where you could move mountains and tell the mountains to go jump in the lake and they will.
Right.
I stood at the edge of the swimming pool at the Cabana Club. You did that too? And I thought, if I could just have enough faith, I could do anything. And I was sincere. I wanted to show Jesus how much faith I had in him and how what a good Christian I was. So I sat there and I squinted, because that's how you get more faith.
Now, wait, how old were you at this point?
10, 17, I don't know. I stood there and I mustered up my faith. And I knew that if I could just get enough faith that I would be able to walk on water.
Well, what happened? How'd it work for you?
I got rebaptized.
How many here have ever read the phrase, "And the prayer of faith will make the sick person well," or maybe "call the elders and anoint them with oil," and you've read it and you've thought, do I really, really, truly believe that? Or have you been at a church where if someone said, "We want to pray for a miracle of healing," there would have been teeth falling out all over the auditorium, and the miracle would have been if you weren't fired after you said that. I remember my father debating other ministers from different churches about miracles.
Yeah.
I remember listening to those debates and being so focused and such a good student of why God won't do what it looks like that verse says he will. And so I'm a recovering skeptic, because the Bible says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and we need to give God the credit when that happens and pray it in faith. And the whole church said,
amen.
So let's start by doing that for just a moment right now. Father, as we launch into a study of this text, I ask your guidance. For Lord, we don't want to preach what we don't believe.
Yeah.
But dear God, how can we not believe your faithfulness in your word? And so tonight, as we unpack this text, as we look at James's intent, Father, as we try and understand what it means to pray the prayer of faith, Lord, I ask that you increase our faith. For Lord, I know all of us come all over this auditorium with things we'd like to ask you about. Father, forgive us when our lack of faith prompts us instead to try and handle it ourselves instead of hitting our knees. Lord, tonight may this text come alive for us, we pray in Christ's holy name. And come, Lord Jesus, and all that agree say, amen.
You know, we are in a climate in the evangelical world that kind of puts faith and prayer together. And if you just believe enough, then you can almost like get the Holy Spirit in a headlock and make him get you what you want. The prayer of faith is kind of like rubbing Aladdin's lamp. And, you know, if you just pray and believe... The Pentecostals, they taught me that when I studied there.
What's that?
If you add an A to the end of any religious word, it makes it more powerful.
Faith! Gloria! You're scaring me, dude.
Be baptized.
Okay, all right, we got it.
To that end, I shall henceforth refer to you as Jephthah. No, but you've heard it. You've seen it on TV. You've watched the televangelists. They give you the sense that if you just believed, you could get anything that you want.
That's
and
right.
Actually, the womb of that health wealth theology was kind of like right here in this city.
Oh.
It's immigrated south to warmer climates like Houston. But do you know, the Bible really doesn't have a lot of talk about prayer and faith together. I scoured it. I looked for it. But I tried to believe and ask. I tried faith and faithfully and prayer. I tried all the combinations in my computer concordance. You know how many I came up with? Three. There are three verses that overtly connect prayer and faith. One I already mentioned, Matthew 21, verse 23. Where Jesus says, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you could say to this mountain, be gone, and it'll jump into the sea. Since, to my knowledge, that has never actually been done, I'm going to bracket that one off for just a second. Could I? We've already read James chapter 5, verse 15, the prayer of faith for the sick person. The only other verse in all of Scripture that overtly connects the words faith and prayer is also in this book. Take a left-hand turn from James 5, land in James chapter 1, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
The book opens with a fairly dark cloud to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. How, pray tell, were they dispersed? You know they're getting beaten up for their faith, and that's why verse 2 opens by saying, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Somewhat illogical, but there you have it. And then he says, if you're going to survive under these trials, you're going to need wisdom. So we come down to verse 5, and he says, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. Verse 6, here it is. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. I notice a couple things with these two verses that are kind of faith bookends in James. First thing I noticed, both of them come out of fairly dark situations. James 5 is sickness. James 1 is persecution. It is out of the context of suffering that our prayer of faith comes. The second thing that I noticed is that the faith in these verses is not mere intellectual assent. It is not squinting your eyes and clenching your fists and gritting your teeth and saying, oh, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. You're not wishing yourself into faith. Rather, I would suggest it could be fairly translated, not the prayer of faith, but the prayer in fidelity.
Whoa, 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 whoa. Infidelity?
Not infidelity, two words. In fidelity. That we're praying with our lives aligning with God, so that when we ask God, it is our life that is faithful, not just our prayers that are mustered up by belief.
Okay, time out just for a sec here. I was with you almost up till there. I understand that we may not find places where faith and prayer are just linked together in many passages. But I think you and I would both agree that praying without faith is ridiculous. Isn't that what James says? He says, man, you're like a sea wave that's tossed back and forth if you don't believe. In fact, even stronger than that, the Hebrew writer says this about your faith. He says, without faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we may have that in the PowerPoint. Without faith, it is, what's that next word? Impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, I recognize that the word comes to him may not be the word prayer, but I bet that's what the Hebrew writer is getting at. If you want to come before the Lord and say, God, I want you to bless me, or to heal my mom, or to heal my daughter, faith is an essential. And so I just want to make sure as we look at James that we haven't unplugged the necessity of believing in who God is. Because the power in prayer is not in prayer. You realize that, don't you? Mm-hmm. The power in prayer is not in prayer. It is the one it to whom we pray. See, the word prayer most often is the word for entreaty or request. It's the word for beg. Oh, please, won't you? If you look at the history of the word, that's where the word pray comes from. Even in old English movies, you'll hear them say, oh, I pray thee, tell me, which means I'm asking thee, I entreat you, would you please tell me? Now, a wise beggar knows not to beg from another beggar. Can I get a oh, yeah? Right? That's like college students asking one another for money. That's useless. But instead, you ask your parents, can I get a oh, yeah? Now, here's the deal. If I'm going to pray, my faith in the one to whom I am praying is a central issue to the effectiveness of my prayer. So while the life of fidelity, I'm kind of getting it with you, isn't prayer rooted ultimately in faith in who God is?
True that. But let's keep going from Hebrews 11:6. Because we have list after list after list of this hall of fame of the faith.
Absolutely. People who believed and God. Believed and God, therefore.
So I'm not suggesting that we unplug belief from prayer, but that we plug, not only plug in belief in prayer, but continue to plug in a lifestyle that responds appropriately to God. For example, we take this guy in James chapter 1. And it says he's like a wave tossed by the sea,
right,
if he doesn't believe. Keep reading, verse 7. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he thinks, in all he does. So you cannot have prayer without the belief, that is, in your mind, in your heart, that God is and that he's going to answer your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
But that kind of faith will always play itself out in real life obedience. Matter of fact, turn the page from chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 14 and following. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? This, of course, is the famous passage that caused our favorite Protestant reformer, the foul-mouthed German, Martinus Luther.
That's Martin Luther, for those who don't speak whatever he's speaking.
I mean, he read this and he said, I don't like that. Let's just kick it out of the canon because we can't connect faith with works. And in fact, I think we can't not connect faith and works.
Okay, now, we both share some heritage here, being restoration guys.
Oh, yeah.
And that heritage prompts me to say, before we go into the next section of this lesson, let me tell you what we're not going to say.
Yeah.
We are not going to say that a faithful life means if you do enough good things, God will answer your prayers with a yes. That is a works-based righteousness. I'm a recovering legalist, okay? I mean, I continue to wrestle through the fact that I can do nothing to earn heaven, that I'm not going to heaven because I've done a good job here, but because Jesus did a good job on Calvary. Amen? Okay?
Yeah.
And so when we're going to talk about this issue, because Mark's brought up a great point, this prayer offered in a fidelity of life is a central issue. But if I'm not careful, and we even emailed back and forth about this.
I'm going to tell him. I sent Jeff an email about kind of the outline of where I wanted to go, and he sent me back and said, I agree with almost everything you said, but this point. And when he called attention to how my words could be misconstrued as a promotion of a legalistic lifestyle where prayer is a reward for you working, I mean, my heart just sunk. I'm so glad that you caught me on that.
Well, and I know that's not where your heart's coming from,
no.
But I think, guys, am I wrong? Aren't there moments when we pray for the sick and they don't get well? And that tiny voice inside of us says, well, if you were a better person. Because the prayers of a, what does the text say?
Righteous.
Yeah, let's go find us one of those. I even had one of the sisters at our church say, would you bring some of the children, some of the kindergartners from Sunday school to come pray over me? And I said, well, we will, but why? She says, because I'm pretty sure they're righteous. That wounds you. That wounds you.
Let me jump back into James chapter 5, verse 15. Because the particular prayer that is used there is the most uncommon word for prayer in all the Bible. We only read it three times. The other two times that you read this word are actually in the book of Acts. And both times it's translated not as prayer, but as vow. Paul made a vow not to cut his hair. I'm not so good at that vow. And then in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, we read about four guys come to Jerusalem. You remember the story. Paul paid for their vow. That's the word. So here we have in verse 15 of James. And the prayer or vow offered in faith will make the sick person well. What is that all about? Actually, the same word comes up in a different form in verse 16. The prayer of the righteous man, the vow or wish of the righteous man. Mm-hmm. See, there's one kind of prayer where you go to God and say, hey, God, can you give me something here? There's another kind of prayer that says, God, as I live my life in fidelity, can you respond in this way? And I think that rather is the emphasis of this text.
Can you respond to the faithfulness of my life?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll go with you this far. I do note that the people James specifically refers to are the elders of the church. Now, what ought to mark the life of a shepherd? Faithfulness. Not just faithfulness, I believe, but faithfulness, I will. Do you understand the difference in the terms faithful? It's one thing to say, you're a married couple. Do you have faith in each other? Oh, we have faith in each other. It's another thing for me to look at you, husband, and say, are you faithful? Hear the difference in the two things? The first one is polite conversation. You really believe in each other. You have faith in each other. Oh, we have faith in each other. It's another thing that'll stop dinner table chat if you all of a sudden look at one and say, have you always been faithful to her? There'll be a deep intake of air. Either because, oh, I can't believe you'd ask that question. Or because, oh, that's something we don't talk about. Now, brothers who are shepherds, and by the way, do we have any shepherds that are here this evening? Praise God for you. Thank you for what you do for our churches.
Yeah.
Thank you for what you do. Brothers, a challenge lays on you here that when you take the oil and you anoint someone with oil, when you pray over that sick person, it is not simply you saying, oh God, I believe, I believe, I believe, but your life of faithfulness that speaks to them and speaks to God. Not that we've earned anything. And I tell you, who the big example, who does James give us as the big example of this? Take a look at verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us, and yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop.
Time out.
I was just getting going, too.
But have you read about that prayer of faith? Have you read Elijah's prayer?
I know where you're going with this. Elijah was a man of great faith. The Bible said he prayed. No, that particular prayer is not recorded verbatim. You can go back to 1 Kings and you won't find Elijah praying, oh dear God, please do not let it rain.
No, you don't. Chapter 17, verse 1. In fact, you never read about Elijah at all until this verse. This is the introduction to his life. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now I don't doubt James. I think surely he prayed about it. But that prayer is not recorded. Now, follow me here. Don't pull a muscle, but think. If the prayer that was not recorded is this famous that James can bring it up, what do you think his prayers were like that were recorded?
Get ready.
Woo! These are awesome prayers of God.
Have any of you ever actually looked up Elijah's prayers? I mean, James says, Elijah's a great man of faith. How many did you find when you looked, Mark?
Three. Well, three and a half. The one was kind of a vision, but three.
Go ahead.
Chapter 17.
We're in 1 Kings, by the way, for those of you who own Bibles and still read. Go ahead. Just flip right over there.
That's the Old Testament. Don't take it personal, brother. I'm just kidding around. And there's two of them. It's the first one. Then he cried out to the Lord. This is his first cry. The widow that he's staying with, actually the widow that God sent him to, her son dies, and here's his first prayer. O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Great prayer. Man of faith. Then in the next verse he says, O Lord, my God, let the boy's life return to him. He sounds a little pushy to me.
I think we got these on PowerPoint. They're, you know, when you do look at these are pretty bold kind of prayers with attitude.
Chutzpah. He's Jewish.
Chutzpah.
Look at the next one. Chapter 18, verse 36.
By the way, do you know what the definition of chutzpah is?
Have no idea.
That's a kid who kills his mother and his father and then throws himself on the mercy of the court as an orphan. That's chutzpah. A rabbi actually told me that.
From Jersey?
Just read the next one.
He's from North Carolina. Oy vey. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This is a good prayer. This is pretty cool.
It is a good prayer.
This is when he's in front of all those nasty, evil prophets that he's about to torch. Let it be known today that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again.
That's a great, bold prayer.
I dig it.
But my favorite is the third one. Mm-hmm. And if you'll let me, put the third one on the screen. This is very often the preacher's prayer. Punch that button and go to the next one if you would. And I'm just going to ask all of my brothers in ministry, if you'll just read these words of Elijah's out loud with me.
This is the prayer of faith.
This is the prayer that comes after the old queen has come and threatened him. He had the greatest chapter of his life in chapter 18, and in chapter 19, he is singing the blues. Brothers who preach, let's say it together. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. After how many elders' meetings have you walked out?
Oh, tell him the joke you told me backstage about being chased by a woman.
What? Oh, hush up.
Because that pertains to elders' meetings, too.
No, I was just saying at the beginning of chapter 19, Jezebel comes. Get this. Elijah has been such a man of faith. He faced off in the battle of the prophets, right? He faced off all of those prophets of Baal and just took care of them. And it just takes one angry woman to send him into a tailspin. No comment, just Bible, all right? You're trying to get me in trouble.
Done.
But I want you to note that Elijah's prayer, oh God, I have had enough. Has anybody here ever prayed the prayer, I have had enough? Can we fess up on that? This is the great man of faith praying this prayer? What do you think?
I think it is a great man of faith, especially from his second prayer, because what comes out of that is his relationship with God. And even though some of his prayers were maybe a little brassy, some a little squirrely, clearly he feels comfortable expressing his great frustration with God. But at the end of the day, his prayers come out of his deep desire to see God honored among the whole earth.
Amen.
And it's that relationship.
That's the word. That's the word. And I get the fidelity stuff, but if you ask me, and I know you didn't, but here it is anyway, here's the secret that lies under this prayer of faith passage. The prayer of faith is based on two things. It is based on knowing that there is a God in heaven who is able to heal, who is able to answer, who is able to change things in the real and material world. And the second thing is to know that that same God of heaven who is able to do it cares about your situation. James says, don't go in there with a double mind saying, well, I don't even know if God really cares. He says, you go in there knowing this. Know that God can. The Hebrew writer would say, listen, can he ever? You know he can. And then know that he cares. If you want to just shorten it up, I'll put it this way. You got to pray knowing he can and pray knowing he cares. Because we all have met people who have only one of those, right? Have you ever met somebody who can, but they don't care? I met one at the airport the other day. I was standing at the counter and desperately needed a ticket changed. And the lady behind the counter was the supervisor. And I know she has the ability, with about four clicks of her fingers, to get me on the plane I really needed to be on. She can, but she didn't care. I begged, I wheedled, I did everything I knew, and she stood there and said, sir, it is not our policy. And you know any sentence that begins with, is not our policy, is not going to end well, all right?
Did you call her Jezebel?
I did not. We all know people who can, but they don't care. And then we know people who care, but they can't. Can I get an oh yeah on that? Those are the other kind of people sometimes I meet at the airport who aren't supervisors. And I say, oh, please, I need to get this. And they say, oh, Mr. Walling, I would really love to help you, but the computer won't let me. I mean, really, honestly, look, they'll even turn the screen around. Look, I punch it in and it says, eh, you know, won't let me. I would, and I really believe them. If they could, they would. They care, but they can't. Now, what I want is I want that lady who cares and that lady who can, I want to get them in the same body. Is everybody with me here? I want somebody who has authority, and I want somebody who has compassion. I want somebody who has ability, and I want somebody who has a heart. And guess where you find him? As soon as you say, our Heavenly Father. Because he can, and he cares. Now, Satan will work to knock the legs out of one of those two tables. He'll either try and convince you that God can't. And all the junk that's running around the media these days of Richard Dawkins and the God myth and all of this stuff of, oh, God is just really a hoax. Let me tell you something, folks. This world either got here because God put it here, or it somehow boomed here out of some unexplainable, implausible, absolutely magical event. It takes more faith to believe there is no creator than it takes to believe there is a creator. But I know we amen and applaud. But James says, how about take that applause and put it into your prayer life? And when you pray over the sick person, when you pray over the challenging situation, when you pray over a marriage that you think, land sakes, it'll take a miracle to get Harold and Maude back together again, let me tell you something, you're talking to a God who specializes in miracles. Amen? You have to believe that he can. But then you've got to believe that he cares. And Satan tries to knock the chair out from under me on that one. He said, God really doesn't care about you. Oh, he can. God could heal your father like that. God could heal your mother like that. But he just really doesn't care. He's got all the compassion of the operator at 411. Number, please. I mean, he just doesn't care. He may not even know who you are. And that, my friends, is a lie. Because every Easter when I stare at a cross and I remember resurrection, every Sunday when I break the bread, I am being told there was, there is, there always will be a Father who cares so much about your life that he would watch his boy die. Don't you dare tell me he doesn't care.
Jeff,
God can. And God cares. Let me work them just a little bit. You guys say can, you guys say care. This is how we do it in the a cappella church. All right, y'all, you ready? If we know that God, and we know that God, then we pray in faith. But if we don't know that God, or we don't think that God, no wonder we come up with empty prayers. We have to be a church that stands up and says, we believe that God, and we believe that God. And that will drive us to our knees. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. What were you about to say?
It just reminded me of a story. And as I look over this sea of faces, there are some people here that come with deep, deep pain.
Mm.
And out of that life tragedy, this is not theory. This is not hope. This is your reality, that you're a James kind of Christian, being persecuted and suffering. And I just want to tell you one story. There could be thousands. But Helen Roosevelt tells about her time in the Congo. She was a missionary from Ireland, and she had been serving in the Congo for 4 years, helping with the orphanage and helping with women deliver a baby. She was a nurse, training other nurses. And she was out in a remote area that had virtually no electricity and no modern conveniences. And one afternoon, a woman came in, and to make a long story short, this woman was in great stress in her delivery, and she delivered a premature baby and died. And the woman's little 2-year-old girl was standing by her corpse just weeping. And they took this premature baby, and Helen Roosevelt said, we've got to get the hot water bottle out. They had no incubator. They didn't have electricity to plug in an incubator.
Wow.
So they used old-fashioned hot water bottles. And she told one of the ladies there, stoke up the fire, and you go get the hot water bottle. It was the last hot water bottle they left. And when they filled it up with water to heat it next to the fire, it burst. That baby was destined to die. And Helen, all she could think of was wrap the baby up, and she told one of the nurses, sleep as close to the fire as you dare. Even in equatorial Congo, the nights can be very chilly with some damaging drafts. Mm. And the baby miraculously survived through the night. And the next day at noon, as Helen did nearly every day, she gathered the children of the orphanage together, and she said, we need to pray over this. And she told the little children about this newborn baby whose life was in danger, and they didn't have a hot water bottle to keep that child warm at night. So a 10-year-old girl named Ruth began to pray, and she said, God, we need a hot water bottle. It's equatorial Congo. The only way to get a hot water bottle is if someone would send a package that day. And so the girl prayed in faith, and Helen stood there knowing that this would never happen. And little Ruth prayed. She said, God, and we don't just need a hot water bottle. This little girl here has lost her mama, and she's sad about it. So when you send the hot water bottle, send a little dolly too. And that afternoon, after 4 years of being in the Congo, Helen received the first care package she had ever received in 4 years. It weighed 22 pounds, and the kids began to tear into it. Oh, they were thrilled with the shirts they got and the toys that were sent. Who in the right mind would think of sending a hot water bottle to the Congo? But some Sunday school class in Ireland, 5 months earlier, packed a hot water bottle in that package. And when Helen reached down into that mass of stuff and felt the water bottle, she just began to weep at a God who can and a God who cares.
Amen. Amen.
She pulled the hot water bottle out, and of course they began rejoicing, and she starts off to the nurse's station, and little Ruth, she dove into the box. And Helen says, Ruth, what are you doing? She said, God sent the hot water bottle. There's got to be a dolly down there somewhere. And sure enough, at the bottom of that box was a little dolly, fully dressed. And Ruth said, can I take it, Mommy, to that little girl so that she will know that Jesus loves her? God can. And He cares.
You know, you hear a story like that, and I imagine all of us might be able to tell a story or two of when God has just said, here it is. And don't you think it would make us pray more and harder? Well, maybe that's what we just need to do tonight. We've got an auditorium full of folks, each of us with our own needs. Maybe it's not a hot water bottle or a dolly. Maybe it's praying about a marriage or a child or a church or a disease, a relationship. Maybe you're praying about finances. But before we sing a song of invitation, let's do what we've been talking about. In a moment, I'm just going to invite you to stand. And if the praise team's around, if they're, guys, if you're within the sound of my voice, come on up, would you?
Let me ask you guys to do something else, too. Just in a moment of honesty, if there's anyone in this room who, because of a recent struggle you're going through, you have doubted whether God can intervene in your life, just raise your hand. Look around you. Now you know who to pray for. If there's anyone in this room who has doubted in recent history that God cares, you're all alone and he's somewhere on vacation. Are you here that you would be so honest to say, I've doubted recently if God even cares? There they are. Pray with them.
I'm going to ask you to stand. And before we sing, I'm going to ask you to turn and grab one or two other folks and form either a duet or a triangle. And would you take 60 seconds, share in prayer? That means go ahead and just turn around, introduce yourself, do whatever you need to. But all over this auditorium, now pray and begin your prayer with this phrase, God, we know you can, and we know you care. So somebody in that trio decide they're going to be the verbalizer and go ahead and do it right now, please. All over this auditorium, there are prayers being said, prayers being finished. Folks who even now are unburdening their hearts and souls. And Lord, we want to pray these prayers in faith, in fidelity. We want to pray them as we walk faithful in your call. And we want to pray them knowing you can and that you care. And so we offer these in Jesus' holy name and all that agree say, amen. Now, while you're standing, Mark just told a great story of victory. I have a different one. I was 21 years old, and we begged God in prayer faithfully that my father's cancer would not take his life. And it did. You see, God does not cease to be the one who can and the one who cares when he says no. And prayer is not about getting the hot water bottle every day. I know this. What my Heavenly Father chose not to heal in my earthly father here, he healed there. My dad got healing. He just didn't get it where I'd like to see it. But I need a prayer life that is not based on saying, hey, look at my scorecard, but is based on saying, as Jesus did, thy will be done.
As a matter of fact, if you trace in the Bible those people to whom God said no, you stand in pretty good company. Moses wanted to see the promised land. No. David wanted to build a temple. No.
David wanted the life of that child back.
No. Paul, take away this thorn in the flesh. No, no, no. And even our Lord in Gethsemane, God, if there is any other way. And the echo from heaven came back thrice. No, no, no. If God says no to you, it may not be because you're not spiritual. It may be because you're exactly where he needs you to be.
Amen. But here's the tough moment. If you are exactly where he needs you to be, and yet you are not living faithfully,
yeah,
then that's something we need to deal with tonight. For some of you, living faithfully means when we sing this invitation song, you'll simply step out and walk down here to say, I need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. Don't come just to do it for show. Do it based on your faith. And if you've never been baptized based on your faith, this is the time. But friend, if you've already done that, but you're not living like it, please don't leave the pavilion tonight saying, hey, wasn't that sermon something, or wasn't that singing great, because the message you need to get is, it's time to get faithful so you can pray. And the first prayer may need to be, dear God, I want to get back on track. Whether it's in my marriage or with my children or with my church. And we're going to sing this song, and yes, there's a ton of folks in here, but the question is not how long it's going to take you to walk from way up there to way down here. The question is, dear God, what's the walk to the throne going to be like? Yeah. If it is to stand before Him and say, I'm so sorry. Don't say that there. If you need to say that right here. Somebody will walk with you, and there'll be people to come and pray over you and with you. And you may need to come and say, pray for my child or pray for my family. And there'll be people right down there to pray with you. But we don't want to end this opportunity as we gather together without giving you the chance to act in faith. I mean, why in the world would you walk from where you are up to these front seats? Two reasons. You believe in a God who can. And you believe in a God who cares. If that's what you need to do, then while they lead us in song, won't you come right now?